Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning to James chapter 5 in the New Testament, we're going to be spending some time there as we continue our series thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and what kind of fruit we're bearing in our lives. It is wonderful to see everyone here this evening as we come together and worship, and there is a lot that is going on in the life of this congregation and a lot that will be going on in the next few weeks. You have probably seen the brochures that have been out at the Information Center about our summer series. The theme is going to be the church on a mission, thinking about the mission that the church has. We're going to spend the month of July thinking about reaching out. What can we do to reach out to others and specific groups of individuals, and how can we relate to them, and what do we need to know as we interact with others, and how can we encourage ourselves as Christians to reach out to those? And then in the month of August, we'll be thinking about reaching ahead. How can we impact the future? And we're going to be doing, I think, some really neat things and having some excellent qualified speakers to come in and spend time with us. One of the things that we're going to do the first Wednesday night in August is have a panel discussion with a couple of individuals thinking about how we can reach the 20-something age group. How do we reach those who are college age or who are just out of college? And what can we do to make sure that we're reaching that specific group? And so we're going to be thinking about some specific things like that that will be really helpful for us. And I hope you're planning to be involved in that and that you're praying about the success of those Wednesday nights. A song that we learned last week that fit in very well with our study, and it fits in well tonight also as we think about patience. We're going to be singing Instruments of Your Peace. Again, it's a beautiful song, a beautiful melody. If you know it, sing out. We'll sing both verses together. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, we will sow His love. Where there is injury, we will never judge. Where there is striving, we will speak His peace to the people crying for release. We will be His instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine His light. Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief to the millions crying for release. We will be His instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace, walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. If you haven't already, turn to James chapter 5. We've been going through a list on Sunday evenings, thinking about what is described in Galatians chapter 5 by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit. He contrasts that with the deeds of the flesh that make evident the actions of the flesh. That's contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of qualities are borne out in the life of someone who is living God's way? And we've gone through that list and come now to patience. And patience is something that all of us probably know is a virtue. In fact, that's a statement often heard. You know, patience is a virtue. But sometimes it's a difficult one for us to possess and for us to maintain. Especially this week, I've been thinking about the challenges of patience in our lives, the challenge of patience in my life. When I first began my first ministry job out of college, one of my friends, who's older than me, is a close friend of mine, he said, "You know what you're going to learn when you're in ministry?" And I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "You're going to have to learn patience, and that's going to be good for you." And I have to admit, when I first heard that, I was frustrated. I almost wanted to say, "You take that back right now, right this very minute. You know, you can't call me impatient. I want you to change your mind right now." You know, it's difficult when people tell us hard things that we need to hear, but looking back on that, I've seen how true that was, how true that is. I would imagine all of us could stand to grow at least to some degree in our patience. But I've noticed over the years how hard that is. And even when we feel like we make progress, something sneaks up on us. An occasion sneaks up on us and frustration kind of sneaks up on us. And all of a sudden, we're as impatient as we've ever been. And so it's always a challenge. Every aspect of life requires some level of patience. You often think of the patience that is demanded when parenting. You may have heard the story of the father who was taking his 3-year-old son into the grocery store. And you know what a minefield that can be as a parent when you're there in the grocery store with a 3-year-old. And there was a lady that was taking care of them as he was pushing his 3-year-old son along in his grocery cart, just going kind of up one aisle and down the other. And there was a woman there who just was amazed at the calm voice of the father. And every time something was going wrong, he would just say, "Now, Thomas, calm down. Now, just calm down. We're almost done. Thomas, we're not going to be here very much longer. Thomas, there's no need to yell. There's no need to scream. Thomas, just take a deep breath." And she was really impressed. And finally, when she was taking his order, she said, "I just want you to know, probably not a lot of people tell parents this, but I want you to know how impressed I am. Because you are so kind and patient with your son, Thomas." And he looked at her and he said, "My son's name is Jonathan. I'm Thomas." And you can probably relate to that if you've been in a similar situation. There are times when you have to tell yourself, "Okay, just calm down. Something happens. All right, let's take a deep breath." It's challenging to think about the biblical call to be patient. And there are a couple of different terms that we see that get translated with our English term patient. And so if you're looking at some translations of the fruit of the Spirit, you might have the phrase long-suffering in there. That idea of being long, quite literally sort of long-tempered. In other words, not having a short fuse. This is the opposite of that, being long-suffering. In fact, in Scripture, God is described in that way. And so you have this idea of being long-suffering. There are also some passages we'll look at tonight where we think of our English word patient, and it could almost be substituted with the term like persevere or endurance. And so as we think about what we're called to do as Christians, we're called to do both. We're called to be long-suffering and to endure and to persevere. And so how do we do that? How do we do that in the impatient world in which we live? We don't like to wait on much of anything. And it's amazing how over the years things have constantly sped up. I mean, just think, as we're about to read a writing of James, just think what it would be like if James could be with us today. The amazement of someone who lived in the time period he did, and we could leave out of this parking lot And rather than walking or riding a horse, we could get into a car that can go much faster than any mode of transportation that he would have had. We can call someone on a telephone without having to send a messenger. We can pick up a cell phone and call someone to meet us at a restaurant to eat, where we will eat food that we did not prepare, that we did not grow, that we did not hunt, that we did not put together and plan on and prepare. In fact, we might not even know where we want to eat. And so we drive by the parking lot and pull in, and within a matter of minutes, we could have a meal. Can you imagine the contrast between that and the ancient world? In the ancient world, there was so much effort just put into surviving and getting ready to deal with the elements and getting ready to make sure that you had food. But we have that at our fingertips. Rather than create more time, we become so accustomed to what we have and so accustomed to those conveniences, it's harder for us to be patient. Just think about the way in which our technology advances and gives us sort of a shorter tolerance of time. Can you remember, and I know this may sound like ancient history to some of you, but can you remember the first few emails you ever sent? I mean, the idea of sitting down with the computer and getting online and how long that took and, you know, how many steps you have to go through. And now we can get easily frustrated if we don't have really good Wi-Fi access wherever we are. Can you remember a time, and this may be really hard for some of our youth group, can you remember a time before cell phones? You know, those were once considered a convenience, and now I'll get frustrated if I'm somewhere trying to send an email on a phone, which is something that just a matter of years ago I would have thought was an incredibly cool technology. Now I'm so accustomed to it that if it's not sending out just the way that I want it to, I get frustrated. It's amazing how our life moves that way, and we live in an impatient world. And so the call to patience is difficult for us. And I think we see some helpful things in James chapter 5 that give us a glimpse into what the church was dealing with then and ways in which we can apply that today. So if you would read with me, we'll begin in verse 7 of James chapter 5. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, when we think about the challenge for patience that we have today, think about the examples that he points to. First, the prophets. And then in verse 11, he's going to point to another, perhaps more well-known example. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, that you may not fall under judgment. We'll pause right here, although this chapter lists several practical instructions that James gives to Christians. But the first is just an understanding that while we live in an impatient world today, and in a very different world, a world where we can make journeys that once took weeks in a matter of hours on an airplane, a world in which we can easily access food that we haven't prepared, and we can do all kinds of things that hadn't been imagined, patience was still a struggle even for the readers of this letter, even for the Christians. In a sense, they lived in an impatient world as well. Now, in a different way, but we know by seeing how many times the New Testament stresses to the early Christians that they need to be patient, that patience was something that is a human struggle, something that we've always struggled with. I like the way that Phillips Brooks is said to have made a statement about patience. Someone approached him one day and he was pacing feverishly back and forth. And the person asked him if everything was all right. And he said, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." The idea of us being in a hurry for something to happen, and there's an event in my life that really needs to take place, and God really needs to make this happen right now, but God isn't in that hurry. He has a different timetable than we do. And while the world might have been different in the first century, the nature of human beings was the same. And all throughout Scripture, humans have had that problem of being in a hurry even when God wasn't. This morning we thought about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and coming to the Red Sea. We looked at Exodus 14. What's interesting is we find out a chapter earlier in Exodus 13 that God took them the way that He took them, the route that He took them, so that they would avoid the Philistines. Because if they had gone by the Philistines, they would have seen war very quickly. They would have been discouraged and wanted to turn back. So God had a plan. And even though He led them specifically to the Red Sea, what seemed like a dead end, God had a plan. And it's interesting to see that there are times in Scripture when people become impatient with that plan. And that struggle that we feel today is so vital and so poignant even then. Not too long ago, we talked about Abraham and Sarah and their impatience with a plan that seemed to take way too long. It seemed to take forever for God to give them a son. And they wanted to sort of help that plan along, and we saw the results of that. And so as we think about busyness and impatience, there's a sense in which followers of God have always struggled with that. We need to have patience with our lives. We need to have patience with ourselves and with other people. Think about the way in which we see Christians instructed to be patient. In Romans 12, we read in verse 2 that they are to be patient or persevere in affliction. When you're dealing with difficulties, you need to be patient. Now, James began his letter by talking about the various trials that Christians are undergoing. And so part of this patience that they're encouraged to is to think about the difficulties that they're facing. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul encourages them to show patience to their brothers and sisters, patience and tolerance for one another in love. Or in writing to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 5 and verse 14, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It's a challenge to display that kind of patience. And there's a way in which, in a timeless way, both in the first century and today, we all have to display that. For instance, we have to be patient with one another. We see writings in Scripture, specifically Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, that give us guidelines for the relationship of the husband and wife, and also guidelines for parents and children. And so we have to work with each other. We have to be patient with each other. And so spouses have to be patient with one another and have to be patient with children, and children in turn love and respect and obey their parents. But there's some patience that's required there as well. We have to be patient with each other. It's also interesting to see the way Christian growth and spiritual growth is described. For instance, Peter in 1 Peter 2 would describe that idea of wanting the milk, of craving the milk, and then growing spiritually. You're growing from spiritual infancy into adulthood. There's maturity that's taking place there. And so I have to be patient with myself in growing spiritually. Spiritual growth is a process. And so after I become a Christian, the next day when I wake up in the morning, I'm not going to snap my fingers and be spiritually mature. It's going to take a process. And I'm never going to reach a point in my life where I've achieved spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, and this is as far as I can go, and I'm just going to coast downhill from there. No, it's a process. I've got to be patient with myself. I've got to continue to grow. I've got to persevere and endure through that. You know, we also have to be patient as Christians with reaching out to others. It is amazing to see how many books each year are written about church growth. And I enjoy reading a lot, and I've benefited from a lot of those books that are being written. Everyone that I know who's a Christian is concerned with helping the church grow. I'm concerned with helping the church grow. And sometimes we lay out our plans and our ideas, and we think, well, this is going to help, and this is going to help, and if we just do this, or if we just did this right, we could start seeing immediate results. But I think there are times we have to be a little more patient than that. We have to remember what Paul would write to the church at Corinth about the whole process of evangelism. There's one who waters, one who plants, one who waters. God gives the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. We want to see results. We want to rush to the increase. We want to have one conversation with someone, and that's, boy, that needs to change their life. And they weren't thinking spiritually, and now they need to. And I've already talked to them once. I've given them one shot. I've told them what I believe once. Surely that's going to do it. There's a patience that's involved there. God's giving the increase. I've just got to keep planting and watering. There's so many ways in which we're instructed to show patience. Now, why is it so important? I think one of the reasons that maybe we forget sometimes is the fact that we serve a God who's patient. As we model our lives after Him, we seek to become like Him. God wants us to be formed in His image. And so it's not an idea that I just become a Christian in order to save myself, in order that I might have salvation. Now that's important. That's a vital part and a blessing of becoming a Christian. But I also become a Christian so I can become more like my Creator, so I can be molded in His image. And when we look at God in Scripture, we see a patient God. Even in times that we might not notice it otherwise, in the Old Testament, for example, how many times does God take back an unfaithful Israel? There's a long suffering there. There's a patience there. Think about how much time we've had in our lives, how many opportunities we've had. God has allowed us that in His patience, is allowing us time to come to Him. And there will come a day when we will no longer have that opportunity. There will come a day when this life is over. None of us know when that is, but we know that the opportunities we've had now are a product of the fact that we serve a God who is patient. And James would tell the Christians, look at examples of some of those who have exemplified that kind of patient life, because it's not going to be easy. He used the prophets as an example in the passage that we read. Have you thought about what the prophets have had to endure? If you were trying to plan out ways in which you could serve God, and we all had our choice, and maybe on the list you had being an apostle, and maybe on the list you had being a teacher in the church, or an elder, or a preacher, and you have all these different possibilities, the role of prophet there, if we start looking at what the Old Testament prophets had to endure, that was a difficult, difficult life. Just for example, if you think about Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 4, he's told by God to lie on his left side for 390 days, then his right for 40 days. Can you imagine what that would be like in order to make a point that God had? Think about what it would have been like. Not a very glamorous role, not something that seems very noteworthy. Or what about God's command for the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute? And not only that, but to go back for her. And even when you have children that are literally named, in Hosea's case, not mine, not my child, a way in which God's relationship with His people was exemplified. Doesn't sound like a role that's very glamorous, does it? But the prophets endured. James also uses Job as an example. An example of patience and perseverance and endurance. Now, remember, we talked about the relationship of endurance with patience. Sometimes we think about patience, you have to be completely silent when you endure. Job was not silent when he endured. He cried out to God. He cried out to his friends. He made some statements that when we look at might seem a little bit shocking, but in the end, he endured. And when God came to him, he understood that he'd been speaking about things he really didn't have any business speaking about. So he uses powerful example. He also uses an example that you see reflected in the picture here. He uses the example of a farmer being long-suffering, dealing with preparing crops. And if you have ever farmed, or if you farm, you know the patience that's involved in farming. You're cooperating with nature. There are elements beyond your control. And patience, in the case of someone who's farming, doesn't equate to laziness. In fact, it's just the opposite. You have to work hard in order to continue to cooperate with the forces of nature. I can still remember a few years ago trying to plan a men's breakfast that we would have every week, where some guys could get together and study the Bible and have breakfast together. And we were trying to find out what time we could have it. And so we were going around the room and said, well, what about Fridays at 6 a.m.? And so several of the guys said, that'd be fine. And a couple of guys said, all right, well, that's pretty early, but I can be there. And then one of my friends, who is a dairy farmer, said, boy, that's right in the middle of my busy time of the morning. I don't think I can make that. And I had to pause and say, whoa, wait a minute. I realized because of his work, he was up early. He was already hard at work by the time we were getting there for that meeting. There's a constant work, a constant effort. So it's not that patience equals laziness and I'm just going to sit back and coast through life, but patience requires me to be long-suffering, to deal with different elements, and realize that other people may act in ways that are difficult for me to understand. You know that feeling you get when someone says something or does something that is harmful or is hurtful to a member of your family? Do you know what it's like when you hear someone say something about your sibling, your brother, or your sister? And it might be all right for you to give them a hard time, but not anybody else. And you know that feeling you get? Or when someone says something about your children and you have that hurt inside you, or you hear someone talking about an aunt or an uncle, a close friend that you have. Can you imagine what it was like for God to send Jesus to the earth and for Jesus to be subjected to the kind of treatment that he received? The accusations that were made about him? The creation of God is looking at his son and saying, he's blaspheming, he's a sinner. If he knew who she was, he wouldn't be hanging around her. Why are you eating with these people? What's your game plan here? What's the end goal? What's the result you're looking for? Are you trying to take authority from us? And you have all these questions that are taking place, and ultimately they lead to physical mistreatment and physical harm. Is there any better display of God's patience than the fact that he allowed that to take place? That he allows Jesus to be crucified? That Jesus allows this to happen, and in doing so gives us a way of salvation? We serve a God who is patient. And the pictures that James gives us here, the pictures of prophets, the pictures of Job, the pictures of a farmer, all remind us of our goal to be more like him. And so I wonder today if James could be here, if he could speak to us. I wonder what he'd say, and I wonder if there would be that much difference in what we've already read. He might just tell us, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, the Christians then likely thought that was occurring soon. It seems as if the church acted as if it was coming soon. Not that they knew the date, but they acted with an immediacy where they could see, it's important for me to change how I'm living right now. So be patient, endure until the coming of the Lord. That's how the farmer waits for soil, being patient about it. Strengthen your hearts. It may be that we need to strengthen our hearts in patience. What about verse 9? Do not complain against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. In our patience, we don't complain about each other. That's applicable to us today just as much as it would be to them. Then the examples that he lists. And a reminder in verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We serve a patient God. And so the choice we have to make is, if God has been patient with us, if he has given us this opportunity, how am I going to respond to his patience? Am I going to accept the opportunity that his patience has allowed me? God has been patient with us, and Peter would write that he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all of us to come to repentance. He wants all of us to live with him. And so we have an opportunity right now. We don't know as how many opportunities we'll have in our lifetime, but we know that the patience of God has allowed us this one in this moment. And so if you need to come forward, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, I would urge you to do that now. There's a sense of urgency here. There's an immediacy here of making our lives right with God. There's no reason for any of us to leave here tonight in doubt about our relationship with our Creator. We can make that right now. And so if you need to come forward, if you need to be a Christian, or if you are a Christian and have made some choices along the way that you regret, and maybe you just need prayers, and maybe you need encouragement, all of that is available right now. Will this be the only opportunity we have in our lifetimes? I don't know that. We don't know when our last opportunity will be, but I can't think of a better time than right now, when there's a group of brothers and sisters in Christ who would love nothing more than to pray for you, to encourage you, and to walk with you through this life. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.